is that we have broken relationship with the Father. And in order for us to have that understanding of who we are, then we get to understand the good news. And the good news is that Jesus became man. And the word incarnation or incarnate comes from a Latin word that means to put on flesh, to put on meat, literally, is what it means. And so over the next two weeks, we're going to look at the importance of the incarnation and the fact that God became man. And this week, I want us to focus on one of the truths about God being man is that he was really man. We often struggle with the fact that he was man. We have no problem understanding that he was God. We focus on that a lot, and we are right to focus on the fact that Jesus was God. But we oftentimes do it to the detriment or to the fact that we forget that he was also man and that he is able to understand the struggles we have. He is able to understand the passions and desires and the heartache and the betrayal and all those bad things of life that we go through, and we have a Savior who is able to really understand that. And that is one of the most important aspects of Christianity, is we have a Savior, yes, but we have a Savior who is able to understand who we are. He's not just some God on a mountain who barks down orders. He's a God who became man, who put on flesh, who dwelt among us and lived the lives that we live. Although he did it perfectly, he did it without sin. This week, we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 14, and we're going to be eavesdropping on a conversation. You ever got caught eavesdropping on a conversation? Maybe you're in a restaurant, or you're sitting down somewhere and you hear a conversation and you look over and you just act like you're part of it, and you all of a sudden they look at you and your eyes meet and you're like, oh, I'm eavesdropping. I shouldn't have done that. Well, today we're going to be eavesdropping on a conversation that happens between Jesus and his Father. It's a conversation that you've probably read about. It's a conversation that Jesus has toward the end of his life with the Father. And I think what it does is it illustrates for us one of the strongest points that Jesus was man. And so when I do Christmas, I know it's about his birth, but when I do Christmas and I think about Christmas, I think about why Jesus came. And Jesus came because it is fulfilled in the end of his life, and he came so that he would die. That's why Jesus came. That's why it's good news and it's bad news. He had to die is the bad news. The good news is that he did die. So we're going to look at the reality of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus, the reality that he suffers. We're going to look at the weight that this suffering has on Jesus, and we're going to look at the fact that it demonstrates his humanity. He's not immune to pain. He's not immune to suffering. He's not immune to passion and desires. He struggles with the same thing that we struggle with today, and today we're going to look at one of those struggle. So in the book of Mark, chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 32 and read through 42. It goes like this. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. Then he went a little further, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them asleep. Simon, are you sleeping? He asked Peter, couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. We have this story here of Jesus in the final hours of his life. He has just had the Lord's Supper, or he celebrated Passover with his disciples, and from there they leave and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they begin to spend some time together. And Jesus takes them from there. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. They go a little further, and he tells them, "Hey, I want you to pray with me." And Jesus goes a little bit further by himself, and he begins to pray. And so what I want us to see here is three aspects of Jesus and the fact that he was human in the story of Mark. The first thing I want us to see is Jesus' sonship. If we were to start at the first book or the first phrase in the book of Mark, we would see something like this: the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. Mark, from the very beginning, wants us to see Jesus' sonship. Mark, from the very beginning, wants us to understand that Jesus and God are connected. That Jesus is not just some good teacher. He's not just some religious figure. He's not just someone who showed up and is a little bit better than the others when it comes to communicating and to being a rabbi and to understanding the scriptures. Jesus is not just some regular old guy. He is, in fact, the Son of God. And if you want to look at it as a bookend, you go to the end of Mark's gospel and you see Jesus dying on the cross, and on the words of the centurion who is there, he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And so we see Mark starts with Jesus' sonship, and we see that he ends almost at the end of the story of Mark's gospel. We see there in chapter 15 that the centurion declares that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And Jesus is completely God, but he is also completely man. Like I said earlier, we have no trouble today understanding Jesus as the Son of God being God. But we struggle with his humanity. We tend to see him as one or the other. And we don't often gravitate toward the human side of Jesus. But Mark wants us to see that this man is a human, but he is also God. He wants to make sure that we understand his divinity in the beginning, and then he shows us his sonship, or he shows us his humanity throughout the rest of his story. Here we go into the garden, and Jesus is praying, and he uses a very familial term, Abba. It's the Aramaic or Hebrew version of daddy. Notice when kids are learning to speak, they really just speak in syllables, and we connect them to who we are. So what are the easiest things to say? It's usually dada or mama, or here in the Semitic languages, it's Abba. Just a repeating of syllables. And so Abba becomes the word that they use for daddy. So it's a familial term. It's a family term, but it's also a term that is very endearing. As most of you know, at my house, we didn't use daddy. I taught my kids, the first word that they learned was Papa, because I worked with them day in and day out on it. So the first words they would say would be Papa. We sang a song and everything, got Danielle really good and jealous that they didn't say Mama first. But they said Papa. And so when my boys call me Papa, that's a term of endearment, a term of love. And Jesus uses that same type of term when he talks to God the Father. Notice the connection that he has with the Father, this Abba language, this daddy language. And he's going to ask him something really important. But he uses this intimate term. Jesus is the Son of God from the beginning all the way to the end. He is divine and he is human. And I know that that is kind of an oxymoron or a difficult paradox for us to understand as humans, because we can connect with the humanity, but we don't understand the divinity. But Jesus, because he was fully man, like I said, understands the struggles we go through. He understands what you and I have had hardships with. And that's the second thing I want us to see is, as a human, we see Jesus struggle. Mark in this passage here is telling us that Jesus is truly human. We see Jesus get hungry. We see Jesus weep. We see Jesus have all of these interactions with people. And we see his humanity. We see that he struggled the same way that you and I struggled. He had friends who betrayed him. And he's about to be the ultimate betrayal. It's about to happen to him after this episode. Matter of fact, in the end in verse 42, he says, you know, it's over, it's ready, it's time, the time is near, my betrayer is coming. And the next set of verses talk about how Judas shows up and betrays Jesus and gets him turned over to the Pharisees and the chief priests. But in the garden here, we see his humanity at full view. We see Jesus relying on friends the way you and I rely on friends. We see him needing his friends to pray for him. One of the best things that we can have in a friend is someone who will pray for you. Someone that you can lean on. Someone that you can say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. And someone that will pray for you and your family. That's a true friend. Someone you can call on at any time of day or night and say, I'm having a hard time with this. I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me? And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And I have no doubt that they pray at least some for him. Their humanity shows up as well. And their exhaustion shows up. They've been up for a while. They've had a big meal. They've celebrated. And now they get to a quiet place. And probably like you and me, when they begin to pray, their mind wanders. Or maybe they fall asleep. And here, Peter, James, and John, when Jesus says, will you pray with me? Will you be there for me? They struggle with that. And they pray, I'm sure, a little bit, but then they fall asleep. Meanwhile, Jesus goes a little bit further from them, and he begins to pray, and we get to eavesdrop on his prayer, and we see him saying, Father, if there's any way that this cup could be passed from me, let's make it happen. The idea of a cup is difficult in our language. We don't use the idea of a cup. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you see this cup, this idea of a cup, it's always connected to a cup of judgment. It's not just something that's going to happen. It is judgment that is coming. It talks about the day of judgment or the end times of judgment and the cup of wrath that is poured out in judgment. And Jesus knows that what is going to happen is that, as Paul would put it in Romans, that, or rather in 2 Corinthians, that he who knew no sin would become sin. Jesus, who had never sinned before, who had never had broken relationship with God, Jesus, who had such an intimate relationship with the Father, knew exactly what the Father wanted and knew exactly the decisions the Father would make and was an obedient follower of that and a crucial part of the plan of God, had never had disunion with God. And now Jesus knew that the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment that you and I deserve was going to be poured out on him instead of us. And Jesus' humanity is in full view because Jesus, as a human, does not want that judgment. He doesn't want that disunity. He doesn't want to drink from that cup. The same way you and I would not want to drink from that cup. No matter how much you love someone or care for someone, you do not want to partake and receive the full wrath of God. So here's Jesus, faced with his destiny. A destiny he knew was coming, a destiny he had undoubtedly agreed with. And he's struggling here. Jesus doesn't just appear human. Jesus, like I said, is not just someone who is God and looks human. He is rather human. And he is God. He struggled over the fact that he would bear the cross. He struggled over the fact that he would become cursed. He struggled over the fact that he would be defamed, that he would be beaten. He struggled over the fact that he would become sin. And he struggled over the fact that he became sin and he would be disconnected from the Father. He struggled over that cup. Do you see the humanity of Jesus? This is not a picture of a man who doesn't have a care in the world. This is not a picture of a man who's like, oh, I'll be alive in 3 days, no big deal. This is not a picture of a man who is happy to die. Does he understand the implications of that? Yes. Does he with joy take the cross like it says in Hebrews? Yes. But it's not something he looked forward to. No human would look forward to this. This is not a picture of a man who is unaffected by the fact that he has death at his doorstep. Jesus is as human as you and I are. But what's the rest of Jesus' prayer? And that's the last thing we see this morning, is that Jesus, when he prays, Father, will you let this cup pass from me? And then he adds this phrase, not my will, but yours be done. What we see is we see Jesus' surrender. Jesus' closest friends fail him. They don't pass the test. They don't stay up an hour to pray for him. And when he comes and wakes him up and says, hey, I need you to stay up and pray, they fall asleep again. And when he does it a third time, stay up and pray, and they fall asleep again. Jesus could have at any point said, I don't want this to happen. And the Father would have called off the plan, so to speak. But instead, Jesus follows through with what Jesus agreed to, as they say in Scripture, before the foundations of the world. Jesus, we see here, someone who surrenders his will to the Father. In short, the answer to Jesus' prayer is no. God tells Jesus, no, there's not going to be another way. This cup is something that you're going to have to drink. And Jesus doesn't just throw this tagline on the way some of us do. It's like, oh, well, I hope this happens, but your will be done. gives us a way out if it doesn't happen. Jesus wholeheartedly means it. Not what I want to happen, but what you want to happen. And we see Jesus surrender at the climax of this ordeal when it comes to being physically nailed to the cross and being disconnected from the Father and to become sin and to feel the full wrath of God's judgment upon him. He surrenders to that. For Jesus and us as well, his prayer doesn't consist of changing God's mind, but aligning himself up with what God wants to happen. In his prayer, Jesus surrenders his will to the Father. In prayer, he becomes aligned with the passions and desires of the Father. He already knew them. He was hoping that they would change, but he aligned himself to them. And you and I can see and experience prayer the same way, where we align ourselves to the passions, to the desires of the Father. Jesus gives us a picture of what it means to be human. We see his sonship, we see his struggles, and we see his surrender. And like Jesus, you and I have got a decision to make. When it comes to God's plan, we can do it our way or we can surrender to God. When it comes to what Jesus was going to do there in the garden, he was going to surrender to the Father. And like what happened in Jesus' life, for some of you, our prayer, the answer is no. The answer is you have to go through this trial. You have to go through this hardship. You have to go through this time and these consequences. Are you willing to surrender to the will of the Father? And do as he wants. And not be a rebel. And do as you want. This morning, I hope you see the humanity of Jesus. That he is a God who was fully man and experienced the same thing that you and I experience. Passion and heartache and struggles were not foreign to him. But it's something he understands that you and I go through as well. As Chris plays, will you spend time with the Father reflecting on this? Maybe there's something in your life you need to surrender to. Maybe you need to understand that Jesus understood what you're going through. And he can relate. And you, Father God, we thank you that you are a God who understands what we go through. A God who understands our hardships, our struggles, our betrayal, our love, our passion, our desires. That you went through those too, because you were fully God, yet you were fully man. We thank you that 2,000 years ago that you were born. That you lived the perfect life. So that we can be sons of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We're not having Wednesday night this week or next week. And children's about to party. So have fun.